This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
John Guest writes a powerful story out of his youth ministry days. In fact, this is so honest, I don't know if I have the honesty to write what he writes. When I was working as a youth minister in a church, there was one particular teenager who so antagonized me that he made my life miserable. I disliked him so strongly, I could hardly make myself go to the boys' club that I ran three nights a week. He sneered at me. He used offensive language and exhibited a belligerent attitude. He took every opportunity to belittle me. I can still remember his name clearly, and he makes the remark, "Isn't it interesting? You can still remember the names of people you dislike or hate, and you have trouble remembering people who were good to you and nice to you." We used to play an indoor version of soccer, and I could hardly wait to get out onto the court with him on the opposite team. When he came into view, I was no longer interested in the ball. I was only interested in him. What really riled me was that he so obviously felt the same hatred toward me. We would drive each other against the walls and into the pillars that supported the roof. All of this in a Christian boys' club, and me an ordained minister. Obviously, this couldn't go on. I simply had to overcome my nauseating ill will toward this young man. One afternoon, I got down on my knees and brought myself and him to Jesus. In my prayer, I said, "Lord, I see him kneeling before your cross. I see you looking down on him, loving him, dying for him. You love him as much as you love me. You died for him in the same way you died for me. Help me to love him the way you do. Help me to see him through your eyes." It wasn't easy, but I was determined not to give up praying until my heart was changed. I remember saying, "Lord, I'm not getting up off my knees until I see him as you see him and love him as you love him." And praise God, he did. Today we talk about bad news and good news. Can you remember the last time somebody came up to you, maybe joking or even serious, "I've got good news and bad news, I've got bad news or good news"? What do you want first? The bad news is this. We violate one law of God according to the passage we study in James. One law. It's all we have to violate. We're guilty of violating all of it. I'll explain that in a couple minutes, what that means. You'll go home with a whole different attitude of what that means, I think, from some of the illustrations we'll use. Secondly, the good news is there is forgiveness, and it's not just from us, it's through Christ. Any capability you have of forgiving someone else is connected to the cross. Remember that all forgiveness flows out of his forgiveness. Would you remember that sentence? All forgiveness flows out of his forgiveness for me. That's why I'm able to forgive and you are able to forgive, not because you're so nice or I'm so nice, we're just such great people. It's because of the cross. Remember that, and because of what he did. Well, let's read the bad news, good news in James 2, exactly where we left off last week. James is speaking, and he says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you don't commit adultery, but you commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Would you listen to verse 13 again? "Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs or trumps judgment." Mercy triumphs over or trumps judgment.
We'll continue tomorrow on Cross Hope on Sirius XM 131.
Most of us are a mixture of people who need to forgive and need to be forgiven. We all are sinners, but we're also sinned against, and sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. There's some people in this room, just as it were at the first service, where you've been sinned against strongly by some people. You've been hurt deeply in ways that we won't even discuss, that you won't discuss with people. And so there are some people then who cannot understand the pain and suffering that maybe you have gone through because of someone else. You have been sinned against. But remember this, all of us have sinned against someone else, and all of us, if we have violated one law of God, have sinned against the Father. Let's bring up that first verse 10 again if we can. That first verse, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it." We live in an age of people love to compare themselves with other people about everything. People not only compare houses and compare, you know, what your children have done as opposed to their children and so forth, what kind of car do you drive? People compare their lives in terms of morality. Well, at least I haven't done this, and at least I haven't done that, and I haven't done what my brother did, I haven't done what my sister did, and thank God I didn't do what my cousin so-and-so did. You know, I didn't do that. And we tend to build ourselves up by making everything a matter of comparative difference. And if you go home with anything today, James says, folks, if you break one law, you broke them all. I used the illustration last week of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody used to illustrate it with the chain of 10 links, and he said if a man is hanging over a cliff with a chain of 10 links, how many links in the chain have to break before the man falls to his death? One. Only one link has to break. Here's another illustration I came up with. Let's suppose that you have a set of china at your home in a china cabinet. It's an eight-place setting, and you have all the pieces for every single one of those place settings. How would you feel if I came into your house one day and I opened up the cabinet and I took out one of the plates and I threw it on the ground and I said, hey, chill out, it's only one, I only broke one of them. You know what your response would be? That's true, technically you only broke one plate, but Randy, you broke the set. You see, this was a set, this was eight-place setting, and by breaking that dish, you broke the set. You understand my analogy when it says you break one law of God, you break them all. You say, what's the point then? We don't brag about what we haven't done. Christian people are susceptible to bragging not only about what they do, but what they don't do. Christian people are susceptible to the pride of bragging about not only what they've done, but what they haven't done. Breaking the law isn't a matter of comparative difference. It's simply a matter we break one, and we have broken all of the law, and that is the bad news. How do you picture yourself? There's probably two extremes in this room. People say, I'm not such a bad guy after all. I walk the straight and narrow. I'm not such a bad woman. Or there are other people who say, Randy, you don't want to know. You don't even want to ask the question. And here's my point. It doesn't matter where you are in that picturing of yourself. What matters is Christ. And what matters is that we're both in need of forgiveness. All of us are in need of forgiveness, and the ground is level at the cross. You break one law, you're just as guilty as the person who's broken every commandment there is. That's the point of verse 10. And that's what some of us need to hear today. Christian people need to hear.
Well, from time to time, we remind you of our revised and updated website. It's called crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org to listen to any message you've missed, but also to find out how you can be a part of the ministry we call CrossHope.
One of the most frightening verses in all of the Bible, folks, is right here. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. I don't know about you, but that scares me. Do you know why? I know there have been times in my life where I have shown judgment instead of mercy, and so have you. And for some of you, it happened this week. It may have happened today already. Where judgment was your first choice. Judgment's where you're automatically default to. If there's a situation, you're going to fall and land on judging people rather than showing mercy. And all I want you to know is this, that's fine. But just remember what James says, judgment without mercy. No mercy for those who say they don't show mercy. Have you ever noticed in life that sometimes, not always, but the people that demand forgiveness are the people that offer it the least to other people? I've met men and women who demand a second chance and a third chance from the Lord. Lord, give me another chance. And then they turn around and they don't give that second or third chance to anybody in their family, in their circle of friends, or at work. Lloyd Ogilvie was minister in Hollywood, California for years. He's one of my favorite preachers. He said that he had a man in the church here in Hollywood came to him one day to tell him of something that his wife had done. My guess is it was marital unfaithfulness. He doesn't say, but that's the implication. She had been unfaithful to him. He really was angry. And Lloyd Ogilvie shocked this man by saying this, "Then I hope you never fail." The guy said, "Excuse me? I hope you never fail." I pressed this man to tell me of the times in his life when he had felt the mercy of God. He found that difficult. No wonder he was so hard on his wife's failure. I tried to tell him about his pain in God's heart, the forgiveness that had been given before he ever asked for it, to the continuing relationship with the Lord that he had as if it never had failed, acceptance in some countless new beginnings. When I went back over the cross and Calvary and the immensity of God's mercy, the man's hard shell of judgmentalism was finally cracked. With a fresh realization of mercy, he was able to make a commitment to be merciful to his wife as God had been to him. Now, I'd like to be able to tell you that the story's over with and that was taken care of and they lived happily ever after, but that's not the way the story ends. Lloyd Ogilvie thought he'd helped. He had a breakthrough with the man, but about 3 or 4 weeks later, the wife came in to talk to him. And she said, "Lloyd, he has forgiven me. He says he's forgiven me, but it is so difficult for him to change his attitude toward me." There's a little aside here. Sometimes we tell people we forgive them, but we never have the same attitude toward them, and they know it. And you know what that's called? It's called holding somebody in purgatory. That in-between place between heaven and hell. People do that all the time with their friends. We put people in purgatory. "Well, I'll let you know later if I'm going to forgive you." You know how people pick up on that? By the way you treat them. By the way you look at them. By the words you use. By the facial expression. They know they're still in purgatory with you. And the sad thing is that people die in purgatory. Your purgatory or my purgatory, rather than experience the forgiveness of Christ.
Well, I don't know if this message is speaking to you at all. It speaks to me about forgiveness or the lack thereof in my life. And I hope it does to you. This message will continue tomorrow on Cross Hope on Sirius XM 131, the Family Talk Channel. Remember our website, crosshope.org. That's crosshope.org. God bless you.
Said this in the first service. I hope it didn't offend anybody, but I hope that you don't go to your grave and somebody describes you as a merciless man. I hope you don't go to meet the Lord someday and somebody describes you as a merciless woman, somebody who never, never showed mercy. Clovis Chapel was one of my favorite Methodist ministers. I quote a number of different ministers from different groups, but I loved Clovis Chapel. Clovis Chapel ministered on the Buffalo River in Arkansas. Some of you know where that's at. And he tells probably one of the most powerful stories I've ever told here. Some of you will remember this, I think, from my first year here. Clovis Chapel was at his first Methodist church in Arkansas. This was probably during the 1930s. Remember the time frame, the 1930s. There was a young teenage girl in the church who became pregnant. She was not married. The mother was so angry, so hostile toward her daughter, she kicked her daughter out of the house and said, "I never want to see your face again." Christian woman, "I never want to see your face again. Don't ever come back to this house." The daughter left and went to a home in Little Rock for unwed mothers where she gave birth to a little boy. The news trickled back to mom, but mother was still had a hard heart. "I don't care what she had. I don't want to see that girl again," is what she told people. So the daughter thought, "Well, maybe my mom's heart will soften a little, especially if I come home with this baby. She'll see me and she'll see the baby and her heart will soften." She came home, walked up on the porch, standing there with this brand new baby boy in her arms, knocks on the door. The mother opens the door, takes one look at her, and slams the door in her face. The girl just walked away from the house in tears and she went to live with one of the neighbors. Clovis Chapel was the minister to this family at a Methodist church, and he said, "This isn't right. I've got to deal with this." So he went to to the mother, and he pleaded with her to show some mercy, to show some grace. Can you find it within your heart to just open up your home again to your daughter? And she said, no, never. Never. I will never open up my heart. I'll never open up this home to my daughter. The most that Clovis Chappell said he could get out of the woman was a promise that she would pray about it. That was it. And he left thinking nothing's going to happen. A week or two later, someone came to Clovis Chappell's office and said, Clovis, have you heard the news? So-and-so's back home. And he said, no, she's not. I was just over to see the mother a week ago. There's no way. And he said, no, she's there. Clovis Chappell tells one of the most touching stories. He says he drove over there in his old car, 1930s, pulls up in front of this farmhouse in the summer in Arkansas. The only thing separating the porch from the inside was a screen door, the old screen door. The door was open. Clovis Chappell said he quietly, deftly walked up the stairs. And just as he started to put his knuckles to the door, to rap on the door, he heard the sound of a straight back rocking chair going back and forth. And he heard the sound of a grandmother singing to her grandson and rocking her grandson to sleep. And Clovis Chappell said he just put down his hand, turned around and walked out and said, Lord, thank you, as he left. Now here's what Clovis Chappell says about that story that's so powerful. He said, here's a woman who refused to demonstrate mercy, refused to demonstrate grace and forgiveness, but in the process of demonstrating mercy, you know what happened? She found it. In the process of giving forgiveness, she received it. The way you're going to experience grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God is when you manifest forgiveness in the life of someone else. And most Christian people don't know that. We think we receive forgiveness when we receive it from the Lord. Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. We do. But we also receive the blessings of forgiveness and an appreciation for forgiveness when we manifest it in the lives of other people. We take people's sins and we glue them to their personhood. I'll tell you one more story and then I'll close. I wish I knew the minister's name. I don't. It escapes me, but he writes this. My six-year-old son used one of those super adhesive glues on an airplane he was building. In less than 3 minutes, his right index finger was bonded to the shiny blue wing of his DC-10. He tried to free it. He tugged it. He pulled it. He waved it frantically, but he couldn't budge his finger free. Soon, we located a solvent that did the job and ended our crisis. Last night, this minister said, I remembered the scene when I visited a new family in our neighborhood. The father of the family introduced his children in this way. There's Pete. He's the clumsy one of the lot. No, there's Kathy coming in with mud on her shoes. She's the sloppy one. She's the messy one. Oh, there's Mike. He's last. He'll be late for his own funeral, I promise you. The dad did a thorough job of gluing his children to their faults and their mistakes. Listen to that again. The dad did a thorough job of gluing his children to their faults and mistakes. People do it to us and those we love all the time. They remind us of our failures, our errors, our sins, and they won't let us live them down. Like my son frantically trying to free himself from his finger from the plane, there are people who try, sometimes desperately, to free themselves from their past. They would love a chance to begin again. I want to leave this with you. The Lord God Almighty will never glue you to a sin that is under the blood of Christ. Never. The Lord God Almighty will never glue your life to a past sin that has been forgiven through the blood of Christ that you have confessed to the Lord. He doesn't retrieve it. That's what the Bible means when it says, as far as the east is from the west, that's where what he does with our sin. And our sins are placed in the deepest sea, which is a figurative expression, meaning they're irretrievable. He doesn't bring them up again. I want to leave this thought. I didn't share it in the first service, and for some reason it just came to my mind. One reason we have trouble forgiving people is this. You've said it, I've said it, I've thought it, you've thought it. If I forgive him, if I forgive her, then they will look at that as approval or an endorsement for what they've done. Here's my question. Does the fact that God forgave you mean he approves of what you did? No. He died on a cross because of that. Would you listen to that again? Does the fact that God forgives you mean that he approves of everything you've ever done? No, and you don't believe that for a second. Why? Because of the cross. When you joke about sin, remember that's what put Christ on the cross. When you and I laugh at sin, we need to remember that's what put Christ on the cross. When we think something's funny that's actually a sin, we're laughing at that which nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. That's serious business. Bad news, good news today. The bad news is you break one law of God, you're guilty of violating it all. You break one piece of china, you broke the set. That's the analogy. The good news is there is forgiveness. And the good news is that judgment or mercy triumphs over judgment. And you know what that means? I think I know what it means, that if you're going to make a decision about somebody, and here's your choice, I'm going to show mercy or I'm going to be judgmental. Err on the side of showing mercy rather than erring on the side of being judgmental. You're going to make a mistake in the deal? Err on the side of mercy. Why? Mercy trumps judgment. It outranks it. Mercy triumphs or trumps judgment. You've got the Word of God to back that up. Believe it. Accept it. Live it. Let's pray together.
Well, we'll continue this series on SiriusXM 131, the Family Talk Channel, on Monday. God bless you.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.